Great to worship together. Great to have the kids leading us for a bit. It's been a great week at High Five. Thanks for those of you who prayed for that. Let's continue to pray for the kids who came along, just that the things that they learned this week would really bear fruit in their lives, and as they've had the opportunity to consider Jesus more closely. It's been a great week, really good fun. Thanks as well for those who have preached over the course of these summer months as well. I was glad of a little bit of a break and some holiday time, and we're thankful for the folks who opened God's Word so faithfully over the course of these this kind of month and a half. Why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17 this morning. And we're going to do something a little bit retro this morning. We're going to reboot the idea of a theme for the year. Okay, back at the start of the church, when we planted the church nearly 17 years ago now, we had a theme for every year, and the preaching for the year would kind of fit into that, and it would be a consistent reminder of some of the things that the Lord is calling us to in His Word. And so we're going to reboot that. So the theme for the year this year is going to be All for Him, and we're going to be thinking this year across three preaching series what it means to be focused, what it means to be faithful, and what it means to go further for Jesus. Okay, but All for Him, what it means to be focused, faithful, and to go further for Jesus. So what it means to be focused, we're going to spend some time in Revelation 1 to 3. Then we're going to think about what it means to be faithful, looking at a book in the Old Testament called Hosea. And then we're going to spend the second half of the year thinking about what it means to go further for Jesus, looking at the first half of the book of Acts. And that's what we're going to spend the year really sitting in over as a church family, and we hope you come and join in with us for that. So All for Him, that's the theme, and the anchor verse is what we're going to look at this morning in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the verse we're going to anchor that on. But let me read the rest of what we're going to look at this morning in verses 12 to 17, really to give us a bit more context to that, because it does give us some context of what does it mean to live by word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So let me read, and we're going to pray, and then we'll think about these things together. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've already been able to sing to you this morning, the ways we've been able to lift your name high, the ways the kids have encouraged us to do that with such joy and energy. Father, we pray that that would be replicated in our lives in so many ways. And Father, we pray that in our lives you would be exalted and lifted high, that you would be the one we would make first and highest, that we would, even as we think about it this morning, we would have cause to consider what does it mean to live our lives all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to think about this morning. Whatever you do, you're to do it everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, you're to do everything. Now, that sounds like a fairly exhaustive list, right? That's an exhaustive list. It's extensive. It's not something that's short. It's not the kind of thing you can write in the back of a little bit of paper that you find lying around. That is everything you do, every move you make, every step you take. It's all that kind of stuff, as Sting would agree, okay? It's taking all of those. It's taking every thought captive. It's it's channeling everything towards Him. When it says doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you do is describing, it covers everything that goes on in every moment of every day. And every week after every week, and every month after every month, and every year after every year. And what it really reflects is it reflects that your life has been given to Jesus because you've been given life by Jesus. And so when we look at Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, it encourages you to think really deeply about how you plan on doing that. This doesn't happen by accident. You don't just stumble across it. It's something that requires you to think about it. What does it look like for me to live my life for the one who made me? What does it look like for the one for me to live my life all for him, for the one who gave me breath? What does it look like for me to live all for him when I recognize that he gave his life for me, dying on a cross in my place for my sin, to secure for me an eternity that I could never have afforded by myself? What does that look like? I need to make a plan. I need to think about these things. It doesn't just happen by accident, particularly if it is, as we say, every moment of every day, every week after every week, every month after every month, every year after every year. But here's the thing. If we grasp what Jesus has done for us, then we're going to want to do that. We're going to want everything that we say and do and everything that we think to be for him if we understand that he hung on a cross and died in our place to take away the anger that our sin deserved, to deal with that, to forgive us eternally so we can have eternity with him. If we understand that, then we want to live for him. And we should note as well that specifically this notes two areas for us to pay particular attention to, our words and our deeds, what we say and what we do. So what you say and how you say it, what you do and how you do it, maybe to dig a little bit deeper into that. We are to think, give really careful thought to what we say and how we say it, what we do and how we do it, and it intensifies even more. Do you see it? We are to make sure that everything when we speak and when we do it in the name of, not in our own name anymore. It's not just that we represent ourselves alone. It's not just that we're there to represent our family, or we're there to represent our company that we work for, or we represent him. When we speak and when we do, we, as people who say we follow Jesus, we do it in the name of Jesus. So it's a challenging question for us to shape and to form how we live and how we act and how we speak. I wonder, would Jesus wish to be associated with this? Or we might ask, is my speaking or is my behaving, is my words and my deeds, are my words and my deeds representing him as someone who carries his name? This whole section encourages us to think about what it looks like to live a life that is thrilled and thankful for what Jesus has made true for us in relationship to God. He's given you his name. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you call yourself a Christian, so you are by nature taking his name. You have taken the name of Jesus Christ. You have been given his name. You are now in Christ. You're held by Christ. You pray in his name, you ask in his name, you live for his name. So he's given you his name, so what are you going to do with it? How are you going to live in light of having that? Well, this morning we've got four things that I think this passage directs us to do as we seek to speak and do for him. First thing I'm going to do is this: I'm going to reproduce grace. If I'm all for him, then the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make it my ambition, I'm going to make it my intention to reproduce grace. And so we jump back to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So put on then, and that's a clothing word. It's a clothing word, but it also involves you making a change or pursuing an act. And maybe this is a good time for us to be thinking about it. We just come back after summer. We're just about to go into, maybe for some of you, a new school or university or college year. Maybe you come back after a holiday and you're gearing back up for going back to work, or you're trying to figure out how to go back to work after having had a break like me just now. How do I do this again? Or maybe even just a mention of a new ministry gives you the opportunity to think about, okay, this is a new year in the life of our church. What does it look like for me to be part of Harvest Glasgow? What does it look like more to live my life for Jesus in this coming year and beyond? So maybe we come with a new ministry year or a new post-summer resolve. Either way, the encouragement here, actually more than encouragement, it's an instruction put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are to put on, that is, we are to gear up, we are to clothe ourselves. And I want to acknowledge something this morning. I want to acknowledge that I might need to retire this stripy top. Because every time I wear it, somebody wears the same thing. The first time it happened was Alison and I were sat in the front row. We hadn't figured out who was wearing what, and we both sat beside one another wearing the same colored stripy top at the front of the church. Our small group loved that. Which is funny, when one of our small group a few weeks later turned up with the same top on the same day as I was wearing this as well, which is funny. And then this morning, I want to acknowledge that Asia and Jen are both wearing the same kind of stripy top as I am. And I should also acknowledge, on top of all of that, that all of the people who wear the same top with this are women. Which makes me deeply uncomfortable. So this may be the last time you see me wear this ever in public, ever again. But all that to say that the things we get to clothe ourselves, the things that we clothe ourselves in that we're encouraged to hear, they're not a source of embarrassment. They're not a source of shame. These are awesome things that the Lord is going to use in our lives in order that other people would be blessed and his name would be honored. So we said, put on, gear yourself up, clothe yourself with things. That when we say that, it's that you're putting things on that reflect the realities of the relationship that you've been given with God through Jesus. These are things that God is seeking to create within you and cultivate within you. He's seeking to breathe life into you in order to produce these things. So when it says put on, the instruction here is it should be these things, the desire to live for Jesus, the desire to live all for him, the desire to pursue things that reflect his glory, that honor his name and how we live our lives. Those things should be as intentional as getting dressed in the morning. They should be as intentional for anybody who happens to coordinate your outfit before you come. And I don't mean coordinate your outfit with other people, although I'm going to take note of the need to do that now. It should be as intentional as getting dressed in the morning, as intentional as coordinating your outfit, as intentional as what is appropriate clothing to wear for the situation and circumstance I'm going to find myself in today. So what is appropriate clothing for how you want to present yourself or to maybe represent your employer? Do you think about those things? And even more so, you should think about how you want to represent the Lord. These things should read like the new outfit that you can't wait to wear. I bought this outfit. I'm so thrilled about it. I can't wait. It's fabulous. Whatever it would be. Except these aren't just clothes we're being directed to put on. They are rather the fruit of knowing clearly who you are in Jesus. They are a reflection of whether you grasp the realities of the gospel, whether you grasp the realities of what he's done for you and what he's looking to seek to do in you and through you and for you. They're knowing clearly who you are in Jesus. So there's a reminder right at the beginning, before we jump into all of these other things, there's a clear reminder for us, and a reminder that these are grace things. These are things that don't depend upon us. They are fruit of us depending upon the Lord. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So what are we? What does it tell us here? We are chosen. You are, if you have trusted Jesus, you are chosen, you are holy, and you're beloved. What are you? You are? You're chosen, holy, and beloved. That's what you are. And so the clothes you're instructed to put on here are fruit of those things. They are an opportunity. Everything that comes from this, flows in this text, is an opportunity for you to reflect how chosen, holy, and beloved you are in the Lord. And the freedom that you find in that reality. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. There's tremendous freedom in finding yourself those things. There is security in the certainty and strength of what Jesus has already said about you. So when it comes to the things we're going to look at this morning, we should note that it is fear that often reduces or removes our freedom to faithfully pursue the things that God is directing us to here. We are held back by fear, so that therefore the reminder that you're chosen and you're holy and you're beloved and you are already those things is designed to release you to the kind of relationship with the Lord and the relationship with others and the relationship with the things in your life that he designs and desires for you to have. He wants to free you from the fear that holds you back from pursuing those things, from putting on those things. Because here's the thing, here's the reality. We are scared of the fragilities and the vulnerabilities, and so it strangles our sense of who we are in Christ. Yet here, ahead of exploring what a life that does everything in the name of Jesus looks like, God's word is reminding us of the foundation of faithfulness that God has already fitted your life with. So here is what it means to be chosen, holy, and beloved. This is what he has done for you if you've trusted in Jesus. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, he invites you to be chosen, holy, and beloved in him. He invites you to find that and pursue that with all you are. If you're chosen, it means the security of a relationship with God doesn't depend on you earning it, but on his gracious and sovereign choice. And here's the awesome truth about that. This choosing God doesn't change his mind. He is faithful, he is not fickle. It's not a roller coaster of am I in the relationship, am I out of a relationship. It's none of that. This choosing God doesn't change his mind. You're chosen, you're holy. If you've trusted Jesus, you're holy. And with that comes a peace and the protection of purpose. It's that God has set you apart for his purposes and has made you holy for his glory. And so the risk or the fear we often feel in obedience is removed the more we see that he has made us righteous and he has made us for doing and living right things. You're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. Do you know this? Do you know how much would change if you grasped just how loved by God you are? How much peace and rest and joy and peace and hope you would find if you could grasp, if you could know in clearer measure how loved by God you are, your beloved. When you've surrendered to and been saved by his Son, then God beholds you with a great and eternal love. And it's the kind of perfect love that drives out the fear we've been talking a little bit about already. Those things, those realities of the identity that Jesus has given us are the foundation of living for God faithfully and reproducing grace fruitfully. Because here's the thing, if we've experienced this kind of grace, then it makes sense that we would be growing and expressing that same kind of grace in our lives. And that's what we're to put on. That is what we're to dress our lives in. Look what it says. Look down into the second half of verse 12 with me, would you? What are we to put on as those who are chosen, holy, and beloved? We are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We're to put on compassionate hearts. That describes being merciful. The word heart is mentioned in two ways in this little section we're looking at this morning, and the word heart that is used here describes our affections. So we're to be compassionate. We're to be putting on compassionate or mercy-filled affection. Is that God is trying to create a soft heart towards others in you, by first of all softening our hearts towards him. So when I think about what my Savior has done for me, it should give me a softer heart towards those around me. Second thing we're to put on is kindness, or which describes a kind of goodness. We want the best for those around us. We look for opportunities to be kind and to express good towards the people in our lives. And we invest ourselves in the good of anyone that God puts in our path. That's the encouragement here. Next up is humility. Humility is that we grow in having a true understanding of ourselves. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We don't put ourselves first. We are cautious around things like having a sense of entitlement. We understand the dangers and we are on guard against being ungracious in our expectation of others. All of this flows from knowing what we deserve from a holy God for the sin that put us on a collision course with him and being saved from that. And so our desires for God's glory and the good of others more than our desires that got us into eternal trouble in the first place. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, or gentleness maybe is another way we would think about it. But often we think about those kind of words in terms of, well, I don't want to be somebody who's just like a doormat. That's how we would defend ourselves against encouragement towards that. I don't want to be a doormat for anybody. And we hate the idea because we hate the idea of being a doormat. And we see it as a word of weakness when really meekness and gentleness are words of strength. It's a kind of strength that takes into consideration and covers the weakness of someone else. It's an unwillingness to retaliate. It's displayed in restraining any tide of anger that might well up within us or might fester within us. It's in many ways a resistance to resentment. A resistance to resentment. And the fifth quality is patience. Hands up, I'm going to ask, I'm not looking for you to identify anybody in particular. Hands up if you know somebody who's short-tempered. Okay, nobody's putting their hand up. That was a very wise decision, okay? Hands up if you happen to be the short-tempered one, okay? That was probably a safer question. That would have been a better first question, right? Fair? Okay. I think we all likely know what it means to be short-tempered. Either that's us or we experience it from somebody else. Well, the word for patience is literally being long-tempered. It takes a while for anger or frustration to come to the surface. It takes a lot for you to blow up. It's having a long fuse rather than a short fuse. We might think about it those ways. So we're to be patient. And all of those things, and it's understanding all of those things in the context of the gospel, it's understanding that we are those things because God has been those things to us first of all. Jesus has been those things. He's been compassionate to us. He's been so kind to us. He humbled himself to come and die on a cross for us. Philippians 2 tells us that. He's demonstrated his strong gentleness and meekness, and he has been abundantly patient with us in order that we might have the opportunity to come to the place of salvation in him. So these are five areas already for us to ask the Lord to be working on and helping us to reproduce in our lives. These are grace components we've received from the Lord that we're able to, we're called to, we are directed and instructed to reproduce in our lives towards those around us. We get to ask the Lord to help us with these things, to rescue us from our brokenness in those areas with his grace so that we can get to reproducing the grace that he describes here in his word. So if I'm bearing the name of Jesus and I'm asking myself, what am I going to do about it? Then I'm going to reproduce grace. Second thing I'm going to ask for help to is I'm going to release grievance. And in some ways, that flows naturally from what we've just looked at. There are few things that feel like they're more done in the name of Jesus, more in keeping with what he has done for us, more gospel magnifying than the things we find in verse 13. Let's just look at that for a moment. We're to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Andy Johnson, I think last October, preached on the parable of the unforgiving servant, and the title was "Faithful, Forgiving People Forgive." Is that right, Andy? Forgiving people forgive. I think that's it. If we're forgiven, if we understand what it means to be forgiven by Jesus in that eternal type way, then forgiving people forgive. It's a byproduct of the gospel in our lives. And when we say, well, what does that look like? Well, it tells us right here. It involves us, first of all, bearing with one another. And with that is the idea of enduring with one another. And it's not. And sometimes we say, I'm just enduring them, okay? I'm just putting up with them, okay? And sometimes we can put that on a tone or an attitude that brings with it almost a sense of reluctance or resentment. But when it describes bearing with one another, when it says it talks about bearing with one another here, what it describes is a hanging in there with one another, even when it feels hard, even when there has been an offense. It is a picture of not giving up on one another. It's a hanging in there with one another. It's a continuing to love one another, even when there's some challenges to that. I'm back with the quizzes this morning, but I wonder if I was to ask you this morning, what would be one of the kind of main pictures or biblical, what would one of the main biblical pictures or symbols or metaphors or illustrations of the church be? What would that be? What would be a common metaphor or picture of the relationship of the church be? It would be the bride, okay? It's the bride of Christ. That's how the church would often be described. That's what we've seen. We'll see some of that in Revelation. In Ephesians 5, even when it's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, Paul finishes by saying, I'm not actually talking about husbands and wives, I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a consistent picture through not just Revelation. Hosea will reveal some of that too. And throughout the Bible, there's this picture of marriage and the bride and bridegroom that we see over and over again. Now, if we see marriage as the primary picture of that relationship in the Bible, then doesn't it suggest the kind of commitment that we get to make to one another when we become part of the church? In fact, it encourages us surely to make a commitment with one another as members of the church, to become members of the church. Let me encourage you again towards that. But maybe most of all, it directs us not to quit on one another when things get hard, awkward, or painful. If we imagine verse 13, that in many ways is a reflection of the for better or for worse part of the common wedding vows. It's a reminder, and amongst all of this, that bearing with one another is not a fair weather activity. We seek to be just as faithful when the relationships seem like a loss as we do when they feel like a win. Look what it says. If you have a complaint against another, so if you think they're at fault, if you have a grievance, if you find yourself in a quarrel with them, forgive each other. The forgive each other there reminds us that sometimes it takes two to tangle. There's two sides to every story, all the things we would often think about. So what does it look like for you to seek reconciliation together? What does it look like for you to own your part in that? So if you have a complaint with someone, commit to work through it, rather than letting it fester, look for ways to be faithful. If things feel frozen, who's going to make the first move? Will it be you? Will it be both of you? Who will it be? Now, there's lots of cliches around about all of this. Time heals all wounds. Hands up if you've heard that one before. Time heals all wounds. Okay, I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure that it does, because often we say time heals all wounds, and that becomes a context for distance. It creates distance and makes it harder to do the work of restoration and reconciliation. The longer you leave it, the harder it gets. Often, I think. Rather, we're to pursue healing. Remember from the brokenness we talked about a moment ago, where is healing found? Where is the strength to seek these things found? Well, it tells us right here. It comes in reflecting upon and understanding and laying hold of and drinking deeply from the forgiveness we've received from Jesus. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's the picture. Where do we get the forgiveness from? We get it from Jesus. We ask for his help, and he gives us that because he has made us chosen, holy, and beloved. He's already equipped us and prepared us and given us the things we need for this. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, that's a deep, deep definition of forgiveness. And it invites you to consider your forgiveness, the forgiveness you might offer or be being called to offer in the context of his crucifixion and your sin that contributed to that. So let me ask you this morning, has he forgiven you? Has he forgiven you? Well, perhaps the greatest way to honor that is in the pursuit of reconciliation, restoration, and setting things right in personal relationships. The word forgive has at its root, the part of the word forgive that's used here is the word charis, which is grace. It describes a rejoicing to extend grace. We rejoice at the opportunity because we carry the name of Jesus. We rejoice to extend grace because rejoice to extend grace and forgiveness because we're chosen, holy, and beloved, and we want that our lives to reflect that. So we cover with grace. We work it through. We own our part. We're honest with one another, but we also seek to honor one another as we seek to honor the Lord. And so, and as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone else. Be at peace with everyone. That's what Romans tells us. So far, and maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, so far, so impossible. Well, those things are when we rely upon ourselves. But they become more possible the more we, well, if I'm carrying the name of Jesus, third thing I'm going to do is I'm going to rest in Jesus. They become more possible the more we rest in Jesus. Look what it says next. Look down with me, would you? Verse 14. Above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Above all these, put on love. Here's what it's telling us. We're putting on these clothes. We're putting on this outfit, this spiritual outfit that we've been given as those who are chosen, holy and beloved. We're putting this out. And the finest item in that spiritual outfit is what? The crowning splendor of a life that is lived for Jesus is love. And look what it does. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. That is when we dress ourselves in love. When each of us position our hearts to love, when we love Jesus first, when we cover one another with grace, when we engage one another with mercy, when we act towards one another with patience, then the outcome is harmony. It's a togetherness. It's like Jesus said, by this, people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. He tells us. This isn't a kind of namby-pamby love. It's love that's honest and true. It's love that deals with sin. It's love that is constantly seeking to direct to the Savior. It's love that desires the souls of those around us to be walking with the Lord. Putting on love is an intentional thing. It requires us to consider what we love and why. It invites us to think about what we love what we love most and the motivation behind that love. There's an old guy called Augustine who said this: the essence of sin is disordered love. So if you want to know why your life is a mess, you want to know why your relationships are a mess, you want to know why the world feels like it's a mess, you want to know why things don't really make sense anymore, you want to know why you keep on messing up or falling back into things which God's word says are different from how you ought to be living. Well, the essence of sin is disordered love. It's your love has got mixed up. The things you love most are not the things you should love most anymore because Jesus isn't top of the list. You know, you've stopped being all for him. So when we put on love, the sense is that we consider in what order our love lands, in what order our love exists, and invites us to love Jesus first. So we love Jesus first, and so prioritizing him in our affections and in our decisions and in our worship. And we love Jesus first, so we reject things that distort and distract and divert us from him. We love Jesus first, and that informs how we love those around us. It stirs us to long for their salvation and their sanctification, that they would become more like Jesus. And it stirs us to engage with for us to mutually engage with one another's sin. It opens up the way for us to challenge and encourage one another and exhort one another towards holy living. And we love Jesus first, and that invites us to serve him together and make settled commitments to him alongside one another. And so harmony flows from a holiness of love that sets Jesus apart as the chief object of our affection and then sees others in light of his love for us. When we put Jesus first, then harmony follows. And the more we rest in relationship with Jesus, and the more we rest in Jesus for those relationships, the more rest we will find in those relationships. The gospel makes clear that God's design is to settle our hearts in his sovereignty. So when it says here, let the two words, let the, there's a diagnosis of our hearts that we are in some ways reluctant or resistant or need reminded. When it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, there's an invitation to surrender, to rest, to orientate our hearts better in this. When it says, let the peace of Christ, it's saying, stop stopping the peace of Christ rest in your hearts. Find freedom. Give freedom to the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. So we're encouraged. There's a possibility here that you can have peace in your heart that comes from Jesus. In fact, that's the offer for anyone who's chosen, holy, and beloved in him. Now, the word rule describes control. And probably the best description of this, I don't know if anybody watched Wimbledon during the tournament this year, or a very small portion of people are going to maybe watch baseball from time to time. Hands up if you're ever watched baseball. A couple of people, roughly right, okay? So the word for rule here, probably the best illustration of this would be an umpire. So either in tennis or in baseball, but really the umpire is the person who's the final word in decision. They are not to be argued with. So when it says, let the peace of Christ rule, it's let the peace of Christ umpire your hearts. Let the peace of Christ have the final word, have the final decision. Let the peace of Christ not be argued with in your life. It's an invitation to let the peace of Christ be the deciding factor in how you engage with your circumstances, how you engage with your situations, how you engage with your struggles, and how you engage with your sin. So what does it look like for you to reflect upon the peace of Christ? Well, I've just noted down here four things to repeat when you feel peace retreat, which is feeling like a nice rhyme at the time. Four things to repeat when you feel peace retreat. First of all, Jesus is my Savior. Second of all, Jesus is sovereign. Third, Jesus is my strength. Fourth of all, Jesus is sufficient. Four things to repeat when you feel peace retreat. Jesus is my Savior. When Jesus has saved you, what can anything do to you? Second of all, Jesus is sovereign. You already know that Jesus is in control and he's working his kindness towards you. So live in light of that as somebody who's chosen, holy, and beloved. He doesn't change his mind about you. Third of all, Jesus is my strength. Which means he's holding you tight even when you feel like you're barely hanging on. And fourth of all, Jesus is sufficient. He is and has all that I need no matter what I face. So when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that sounds pretty good, but it seems a slightly weird thing to consider that we might be in some way resistant to that kind of peace. But that is the reality when we look for salvation or security or support or sufficiency in anything ahead of him, and we are so prone to do that. Those things we make idols, those things we make objects of our worship ahead of him. So just in case you need additional encouragement around about allowing the peace of Christ to reign in your life, consider Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's the peace that he offers you of defeated sin. And in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's the peace of Christ being daily sufficient for you. Those things are found in him alone. They're not found in any of the other things you look to for advice or for wisdom or for strength or for provision. And then right at the end of verse 15 are three words, which if we're not careful, we treat them like they're throwaways, when actually they're so key. Three words that we could easily treat as disposable, but are really crucial to the whole exercise of living off or have living in light of the things we're thinking about this morning. And be, somebody tell me what the last word is? Thankful. And be thankful. Thankfulness is the attitude that sets the altitude for everything else. It's an antidote to grumbling, to greed, and to grasping after the things of the world and getting your own way. Thankfulness, cultivating a characteristic, an attitude, a demeanor of thankfulness is key to the kind of life that we're being called to, this all for him life. I like this from William Ward, mainly because he did better maths and did the maths so I didn't need to. God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? Do you have an attitude of thankfulness towards him? Are you thankful for what he's done for you? Are you thankful for the death that Jesus died on a cross in your place for your sin? Do you long for your life to reflect that as you give thanks to him? So I'd like to be more thankful. I'd love that. But I'm not really sure how to go about it. Well, again, thankfully, we're told here the way to become increasingly rich in thankfulness is found in, and again, if I'm going to carry the name of Jesus and I'm wondering what to do about it, well, this is what I'm going to resolve to grow. That's the fourth thing. I'm going to resolve to grow. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, there's an anticipation almost of a resistance or reluctance to these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want this to happen? Why wouldn't you want the worship, God's word and his worship to be the centerpiece of your life? Again, so when it says let that, again, this is an instruction to be pursued with intent. We're to invest in it. We're to pursue it. We're to set ourselves upon seeking that these things would be true about us. I wonder this morning, do you long to be a man or woman in whom God's word dwells with increasing abundance? Do you long to be in the scriptures as they so that they would better direct you to just how glorious Jesus is. Do you long for that? Or are you a man or woman who is desiring, longing to grow in worship? Do you long to be in places where you get to exalt with others just how glorious Jesus is? These are, in so many ways, the anchor point of the all for him life that we're talking about, being the word and deed lived out in the name of Jesus. Worship and God's word are the anchor points of those things. These two things get to be our chief preoccupations if we desire to be all for him. So we resolve to grow. We resolve to grow in his word, first of all, so that we are personally experiencing the riches of it, and so that it can bear fruit, so we can reproduce grace in and through our lives as we dig deeper into it, so we can purposefully invest in those around us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. There's something really intimate and personal about that. It's part of us. It is inside of us. We have opened the home of our hearts to it, so it dwells within us. It's taking the attitude that says, if God has said that, I want to know it. If I can know what God thinks, then I want to hear it. If I can understand how God wants me to live, then point me towards it. And that's all found in these pages that he has given us. And if you've never thought about that before and you don't know how to make a plan and you don't know how to do that, we as a church would love to help you with that. How we preach Sunday by Sunday here, what's happened the last 6 or so weeks while I've been away is the same as what's happened here. We're going to take a passage of the Bible. We're going to work through it verse by verse. We're going to help you understand what it says, but we all hope also to model to you how to read it for yourself. My longing for all of us, my longing for myself in increasing measure would be that when I come to God's word, I would be like the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 17, who says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How precious to me are your thoughts? Are God's thoughts precious to you? If they are, then you are a person of this book. We resolve to grow in God's word for our own benefit, but as we said also, so that we can teach others truth and direct those around us to live godly lives. That is what teaching and admonishing means. We say, well, I'm not really sure what to do. Well, and so when it's, well, it tells us we can do it with all wisdom. We say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't think I have the wisdom to do that. Well, you do. We say, well, where does that come from, you might ask? Well, we have already been told. It comes from being chosen, holy, and what was the third one again? Beloved. The wisdom to do these things comes from the work of Jesus in your life, his Holy Spirit living within you. You're chosen, holy, and beloved, and as you are that, he gives you wisdom then to teach and to admonish, to help other people walk in these ways as well. His work in you comes, this is telling you, us that his work in you comes with wisdom attached. And we sing. And we sing, we worship. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If there's a song to sing about Jesus, I want to sing it. We sing like thankful people. We sing like grateful people. We sing like saved people. We sing psalms, we sing hymns, we sing spiritual songs. If there's an opportunity to worship the Lord, I'm going to take it. If there's a song of praise to Jesus going up, I'm going to join it. We're not to be content to be silent. We're not content to stand with our hands in our pockets. We are unashamed and unreserved in our adoration of the one who saved our soul, who set us free, and who offers us eternity. That's why we say worship the heart turns hearts towards Jesus. That's what we want. We want the songs that we sing to turn your hearts towards Jesus so you see him and know him better. And we do it, note the last bit, with, there's this word again, thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's not a throwaway. It's crucial to this whole endeavor. All this, all for him, is because we have this thankfulness in our hearts to God for who he is and for what he has done. We're thankful, thankful, thankful. And that spurs us to live all for him. So whatever you do, whether it's words or whether it's deeds, do you want to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. You are chosen. You're holy. You're beloved. That's who you are for him. Now we get to spend not just this ministry year, but the rest of our lives considering how we can live all for him. How we can put on the things that are going to draw attention to him. There's no better pursuit to give your lives to than that. There's no more worthy priority to spend yourself on than him. Jesus has given you his name. What are you going to do with it? Let me pray. Father, as you start out this ministry year, as we turn our attention back to the things of maybe more normal life after the summer months, Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts with a fresh resolve. You give our minds a fresh clarity of what it means to live for you. And that would be our chief longing. That would be our highest desire. That all of our lives, everything we do, whatever it is, whether it's word or deeds, every moment, every week, every year, all of it would count for your glory. Father, we pray you'd help us to put on the things that are going to adorn your glory, that are going to direct people towards you. Fill our hearts with thankfulness. Help us now as we worship you, that you would stir within us a rightly ordered love, which puts Jesus first. In his name we pray, because he's given us it. Amen.